Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And first up today, John in Amarillo, Texas. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. I read your book, Afterlife. Thank you for writing such a great book. I just loved it. I read it 2 days. Could put it down.
Wonderful.
Question from Matt is, on the degrees of rewards in heaven, can you explain more why somebody would receive a greater reward than the other? When I just thought that we'd all be equal in heaven. And also my other question to that is, what do you speculate those rewards might be?
Well, remember what I said in the book is degrees of reward in eternity involve both enlarged responsibilities as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. And the illustration I used was that of a master musician who can appreciate Mozart more than can an average music lover. And in the same way, your strenuous training allows you, as it were, to lay up for yourself rewards where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. So, yeah, I mean, my dad used to describe this as pails. You know, they're different sizes, but they're completely full, or using the metaphor, completely fulfilled. So, yeah, we will be able to see the differences in one another, but we will see those differences not with envy, but with complete selflessness. So in heaven, we will be selfless as opposed to selfish. But will we have different stations in life? I don't think that there's any question about that whatsoever. The Bible not only talks about degrees of reward in heaven, but also degrees of punishment in hell. And I love what Jesus said. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And Paul, of course, explains this so well in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says you can't lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, there's only one foundation for your salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. But you can build on that foundation, and you can either build using precious stones, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. The day of the Lord will reveal what kind of building you constructed on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, if what you built survives, then you'll receive reward. If it is burned up, you'll suffer loss, but you'll be saved, but saved only as one escaping through the flames. So again, he is pointing to those who are selfless as laying up great treasure. Those who are selfish, even in their salvation, will escape, but only as one escaping through the flames. But the unified testimony of Scripture is that God is perfectly just, and He will reward and punish each person in accordance to what he or she has done. Not only that, but the Bible is clear that with greater revelation comes greater or stricter judgment. Jesus warned the Pharisees that they would be punished more severely because of their willful hypocrisy. And the Bible as a whole ratifies the notion that not all sins are created equal. Judas's sin, for example, was greater than that of Pilate. And so it stands to reason that murdering someone created in the image of God is greater than thinking a murderous thought. So the God of creation as a righteous judge is going to give to each person according to what they have done. So again, the principle is inviolate. You are saved only through the finished work of Jesus Christ, but you can lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Okay, great. Thanks. I appreciate that. Thanks for the opportunity to speak to you, Hank. Have a good one.
Thank you so much for your call. Thank you for your wonderful comment about my book as well. That book available on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone line, Steve, Columbus, Ohio, listening on the web. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Also, let me say your ministry is a blessing to me and many people. We learn quite a bit from it.
Thank you.
I know that you get quite a few questions on Reformed theology, but I had a question more on the Reformed Church itself. I've investigated a few different churches recently here in my area, and I went to one that was an RCA, Reformed Church of America. And I didn't read the statement of faith beforehand, before going, but listening to the sermon, I could kind of tell it was more of a mainline denomination, had a mainline feel. And then I went to another Reformed church, which was much more decidedly evangelical in its approach and more what I was used to. And I guess my question is, to my understanding, there is no true evangelical Reformed denomination. And I know a couple of denominations have a large Reformed membership, and I don't know if it's just rumor, but there's been talk that they may split off and kind of form that. And personally, I think that would be a good idea. It would be, you know, a little less confusing for congregants to know, you know, exactly the theological background of the church they're going to. I didn't know, just offhand, if you thought that would be a good idea, or even if there's a movement afoot to create something like that?
Well, you know, this is something that's already been done. The PCUSA, for example, was a denomination, a Reformed denomination, that really became liberal. And what I mean by that is they denied the supernatural. They tried to excise such things as the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ or the incarnation from their teachings, and then they began to live not by biblical standards, but rather by politically correct standards. And so wherever the culture was going, they followed. As a result of that, the Presbyterian Church in America, or the PCA, was born. They came out of that. And there were two kinds of people involved. There were people who felt that it was important to come out of a denomination that had given up essential Christian doctrine. There were other people that felt, no, we need to stay within that context and try to reform that church from within, which was the calling of some people. So this is a constant struggle. The reason is that so many people are not being transformed by the renewing of their minds, but rather are being transformed by the culture. They're cultural imitators rather than cultural change agents. And so this is something that goes on all the time as churches comprised of people oftentimes are impacted by the culture and lose their moorings because they're no longer tethered to the Word of God.
Right, exactly. And I know you talk a lot about, you know, debate but not divide over certain issues. And I agree with you, we shouldn't divide over Reformed theology. But, for example, if I listen to, say, a John Piper and then a Charles Stanley, while, you know, I respect both of them as believers, their messages are going to be a little different. One's Reformed, the other's not. And I just think, particularly for younger believers, it can be a little bit confusing, you know, in that kind of a situation. I think if, you know, if there was more clear cut, you know, basically saying we are Reformed, it would make it a little bit easier.
Well, I think it's always easier when you know precisely what someone's doctrinal statement is. But I think your former statement is very, very important. What we should be grounded in, whether you're Calvinist or non-Calvinist, for example, is essential Christian doctrine. You should be so familiar with the essentials that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. But while we should always have unity when it comes to essentials, because this is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, in non-essentials, there has to be liberty, and therefore we should debate non-essential matters with great respect and gentleness. not being divisive in the debate, but rather seeking to learn from one another. One of the things we did on the Calvinist-non-Calvinist issue, for example, is we had a collegial debate modeled, as it were, in the Christian Research Journal, so that people who were Reformed got the very best in terms of arguments for Reformed theology, and people who were not got the very best arguments for a non-Calvinist theology. And then the reader reading this collegial debate could go back to the scripture, and they could become certain in their own minds as a result of being driven back into the Word of God. But again, the mantra is not trite or trivial. It's true. In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. If we live by that mantra, we will be well served, and we can learn from one another in meekness and in humility. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandemensia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Harry Leawood, Kansas. Hi, Harry.
Yeah, I've got a question for you, Hank. A friend of mine at work is reading Relentless by John, and I don't even know how to pronounce his last name, B-E-V-E-R-E.
Yeah, John Bevere, yeah.
Bevere, yeah. I was just wondering where he stands.
Well, he's a typical Word of Faith teacher, someone who teaches that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So he has a completely unbiblical notion of what faith is. In biblical theology, faith is a channel of living trust between an individual and their God, and faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So it's not faith in our faith, it's faith in our God. Faith in our own faith is credulity. And anyone that teaches that is leading people astray. But anyway, he goes on to teach false doctrines like Christians should have total prosperity. And he runs with false teachers like Benny Hinn and Marilyn Hickey and the late Oral Roberts. And he thinks that God is restoring the prophetic to turn the hearts of his people back to him, and the prophetic in terms of being able to foretell the future. So, yeah, this is a guy that has more theological hang-ups than a dry cleaner.
That answers my question fully. I sure appreciate it, sir.
You got it, my friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wade. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Wade.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was hoping you could enlighten me on Genesis. We read that on the sixth day, God created mankind in his own image. I was wondering how we account for the different races today and if the Tower of Babel had a role in that.
Well, I think the Tower of Babel did have a role in that, because what you have there is a diffusion of languages, and as a result of that, a scattering of people, and therefore people only drew upon a fraction of the genetic pool, and so you have what is sometimes called by geneticists the founder principle as an explanation for the different variations that you find in people. But do remember what Paul says in Acts on Mars Hill when he's speaking at the Areopagus. He says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So the whole notion of race from a biblical perspective is not very significant. We're all just people. We have different genetic proclivities, but at the end of the day, we're just all people. From one man, God made every nation of men.
So is there any evidence that points to the possibility of God creating more than Adam and Eve?
No, I don't think that there is. I mean, God created Adam and Eve, and again, as Paul elucidates in the very passage that I just quoted, from one man, God created every nation of men. So from Adam and Eve, you have the entirety of the human race, of course, destroyed in the flood in Genesis chapter 16, and then repopulated by eight people and all who are saved in the midst of the waters of the flood. So the actual development of humanity from that time to the present is given to us, not necessarily in a strict chronology, but certainly in terms of origin from that perspective. And so we don't take, again, to take the major part seriously, that there are differences in races. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Alan in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Hi.
Hello. My question today is dealing with 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
Uh-huh.
Starting in verse 16, Paul exhorting Titus to, as he goes back to the church there at Corinth. In verse 18, he talks about a brother who is famous for his preaching is going back with him, and he alludes to him later on in this chapter, and I'm trying to find out who that man would be. Do you have any idea?
I really don't. I mean, there are commentators that would say it was Luke or Barnabas or Mark or even others, but it was clearly someone that Paul and the churches held up as a model believer. Erastus is mentioned three times in the Bible. he could have been in view here as well. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, we're told. So this is a letter to the church at Rome that Paul is writing about him, and it might involve him in this particular context as well. But remember, the Bible was not written to us, but the Bible was written for us. So it is applicable to us in every single circumstance of our life, but it doesn't mean that we're going to know every intimate detail that is discussed within the context of a particular narrative.
Okay, well, I appreciate that, Hank. It just, I was reading that the other day, and it just kind of stuck in my head. I'm trying to think who it would be, and I couldn't find anything, so I thought, I know who to ask. So.
Well, I can't answer the question categorically, and I can tell you this, that commentators are very divided on this very issue. And again, there's some logic to Erastus, but might have been Barnabas, could have been Mark, could have been Luke, who knows? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And I don't know that there's any conclusive extra-biblical information that would lead us in any direction in terms of answering the question either. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jared next in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Jared.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call today. I love your show.
Thank you.
My question deals with how God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And I know that there's no conflict in the Bibles, but it just seems that a conflict in Scripture on how God says that, you know, if a person was to think of a murdering thought, that that's actually sin and a murder. So is there some Scripture you could help sort this out and erase this?
Yeah, there's a couple of things I would say about this. First of all, God was not interested in Abraham actually killing his son Isaac. No, far from that, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord prevented Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac. And that demonstrates that God's purpose was to test Abraham's faith, because he was asking Abraham to give complete abandonment of his son to God. So he was testing the father of faith so that we can look to the father of faith as a genuine model by which our faith itself will be solidified. And remember also that Abraham was trusting in God's love, but also trusting in his power. So he willingly obeyed because he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So this is not a normative circumstance. It's a non-normative circumstance in which the father of faith really believes God. And we know this for a fact because Hebrews chapter 11 tells us this. It tells us that he trusted in God's power and love, and he obeyed God because he believed God, that God would raise Isaac from the dead, even if he followed through on what God was commanding him to do. And so we know this for a fact because he told his servants who were waiting below, he told them, look, we're going to go, but we, after we worship, we will come back. Not I will come back apart from Isaac, but I and Isaac will come back together. So it would be morally wrong for us in this circumstance to fail to recognize that Abraham, the father of faith, trusted God, that God would bring his son back with him because he was the only son of the promise. He was the heir through which God was going to fulfill the promises that he had made to him. By the way, the whole idea of sacrifice, of course, is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So here you have God making the ultimate sacrifice of a son on Calvary who is going to be resurrected from the dead, in which we find our own genuine resurrection. So this is a foretaste or portends towards something that will happen in the future. So it's not a normative circumstance. It's a circumstance pointing forward to a non-normative event in which God himself is sacrificed so that we can be reconciled to him, not only for time, but also for eternity. But the idea of sacrifice is not a foreign concept to any one of us. We even as countries ask our sons and daughters to sacrifice so that we might have freedom. Well, that sacrifice oftentimes happens when someone goes to war and then ends up dying in that war. It's a sacrifice that's made for freedom, and we laud that. Well, when we think about this sacrifice, it's the ultimate sacrifice made so that we can be reconciled to God for time and for eternity. And what happened on Mount Moriah points forward to that, points forward as a type to that, and we recognize in that that God's resurrection ultimately frees us from trusting in ourselves so that we can genuinely trust in God.
Okay. That's solid and clear answer. I appreciate that. Thank you.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call and for your question. Thanks for tuning in. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.